Last week we started this section. We looked at the very last part of Matthew chapter 9. I told you when I started it, it was going to be one sermon. And then I, fortunately for you, right, I broke it into that little bit I had last week. That was one part. Then I took the rest of it and it was going to be one sermon. And in fact, I actually broke it in half again. Well, the reason I did that, I wanted to just kind of hurry through this section because there was some interesting things and little comments I wanted to make, but I wanted to get through it quickly. And I just decided that wouldn't be fair to you to go through so quickly. But to elaborate a little bit on some of these ideas. So last week I introduced the section, and it started with Jesus saying, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest." Remember that he would send workers into his harvest. Jesus needed more workers in order to multiply his ministry, and the miracles that Jesus was doing were intended to authenticate the king and the kingdom until it became self-authenticating. It's very powerful to understand that. You know, there was the pouring out of the miracles to authenticate the king and the kingdom. But after that, what Jesus intended is that the value system of the kingdom, sacrificial love for the benefit of others, would self-authenticate the kingdom. That people would truly see, as we did what the kingdom was about, there wouldn't need to be any other miracle other than the fact that you're different. You know, isn't that enough of a miracle? If people should be able to look at your life and say, you are not the same creature you were before. Jesus said, that is a greater work than me coming and doing miracles. That you are transformed. Jesus expects us to love one another in such a way that the kingdom is authenticated as a real kingdom that is unlike anything else. And I say that to you over and over again. There is no other philosophy, there is no other legal system, and there is no other religion like the value system of the kingdom. What Jesus gives us in the kingdom. Nothing. There's nothing so simple, yet so profound and so life-changing. There's nothing on earth like it. There are imitations, but they all fall short. Jesus sent out his disciples. He called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And the idea here, when we talked about, you know, this wasn't going to be an ongoing thing forever and ever, but it was a temporary thing. He gave his disciples authority. That's the only idea I want you to get here. He gave them authority. Remember, that's what we covered in the previous larger section, the authority that Jesus had to do these things. Here we have it expressed. Now he's giving some of this authority that it's his. That even the Roman centurion said, you have authority from God that I haven't seen before. And Jesus is giving that to his disciples. They could cast out demons and heal illness. Now, they had authority, and it wasn't a power of their own. At no point did they walk about with their own power to do things. It wasn't suddenly they were energized, you know, like something they had in and of themselves. That was not going to happen. They did not have the innate ability to do any of these works. Their authority comes from how well they knew the king and submitted to his authority. And your authority in the kingdom comes how much you're like the king. How much is the kingdom message authenticated in your life? Do you live the message of the king? Do you live by sacrificial love? The authority that you have from him is all factored down to how much your life looks like the king. Well, why is that important? Well, you know what? If the ideas of sacrificial love for the benefit of others, and confession, repentance, forgiveness, restoration, and the gospel. Jesus is God and man, that he's Lord and King, that there is a kingdom established by death and resurrection, that the kingdom of God is spiritual, and the value system is sacrificial love for the benefit of others. If all the stuff that I've been telling you about the kingdom and the gospel is true and lived out in your life, you will have the authority to heal relationships. An authority from God to heal relationships. Not power in and of yourselves, but the truth that you carry with you everywhere you go into every relationship. Your own relationships, the ones around you, and other people's relationships. When they say, hey, you know what? Things aren't going well in my life. You say, hey, I got news for you. All conflict in relationship is conflict over value system. And there's a problem in your relationship with the other person and a problem in your relationship with God. And the solution is the same for both. You have that authority. But you first have to live it to prove it for others, to others, because they won't believe you if they don't see it in you. If your life is a disaster, I'm sorry. You have nothing to offer them in terms of the proof that the kingdom is self-authenticated in your life. You just need to be progressing. You don't have to be perfect. So don't underestimate yourself. It's not your own power, and it's not your own truth, and it's not your own words that are able to change other people. It's the authority that Christ has given to you. It's his own authority. It's very important. You're only a messenger. You're just a vessel. But God works through you to produce something beyond you. Do you think, imagine the disciples for a minute. Here they are. They're going out. They saw Jesus do all this stuff. And maybe he had a little training session, right? He said, okay, bring that sick person here. Peter, heal him. Can you imagine the first time Jesus said that to you? You're just like, okay, I am going to blow this. Because you know you can't do that. Can you imagine what's going on in the disciples? And yet then they go out. They know it's not their own power. They know whatever they do is the authority of Christ working. His power working through the authority given to them. That's the faith that you have to have when you go out and you work with other people, that you when you share the truth with other people. You see, I don't have to have it completely together in my own life. And you all know, especially my wife, that it's not true. And it's a progress. That doesn't change any of the fact that I know it can powerfully change lives. And as I was telling my district superintendent this last week, I've seen it change you guys. I've seen the message that I teach change people. It's not me. It's the gospel. God works through you to produce something far beyond you. And so I'm always humbled when God works through me, because I know it's him and not me. It's that power made perfect in weakness stuff. One thing that Melissa knows, and I probably shared on a couple of occasions, you know, there have been times where I come and speak here, and in my absolute, the worst Sunday, I think I have got the worst sermon. This is the disaster. I couldn't do anything good in my life. And I'll say, those are the days you guys tell me I did a good job. Can you believe that? And I'm going to the back thinking, that was a disaster. The times I think it was pretty good, nothing. Then 12 were selected. You know, I'm not going to do this section, verses 2 to 4. You know, 12 apostles. I'm going to tell you a little bit. I'm not going to go through all who they are. There's 12 chosen, probably because there were 12 tribes in Israel. But there's also this structure of threes. It's kind of like a pyramid. There's Jesus at the top, and there's one guy, Peter, at the top. There's Peter, James, and John. They're the inner three. They see more than anybody else sees. When Jesus goes up the mountain, he takes Peter, James, and John. He leaves the other nine below. They are close to him. Peter's very close. John is very close. Then under that you have these groups of three. There's one head in each one of those three that seems to be the main guy. Jesus is built into the disciples. It wasn't 12 straight across. It was these three over. It was intended that what he taught at the top would continue being filtered down to the rest of them. And the point there is that you're not intended to work independently of others in the kingdom. No one was called to go alone. When Jesus sent his disciples out, he always sent them at least in pairs or in threes. He never sent people out alone because he knows we need support and wisdom from others. We need somebody above us teaching us and discipling us, and we need somebody below us who are teaching and discipling. The reason we need that is, this is one of the reasons why I always encourage people to teach Sunday school and stuff. Just teach anything. Something I learned very early on. I got more out of Sunday school than any of my kids ever did that I taught to. You know, because I'd spend way more time studying and learning and thinking about it. And then I'd go in class and all the stuff that was stuck in me, and I'd get out. And you know what happens if you don't get that chance to get it back out of you? It just sits there and does nothing for you. The whole idea of what the kingdom is about, you're supposed to find somebody and tell them what you know so that you become the vessel of the Holy Spirit working through you. It's very important and powerful. verses 5 and 6. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Now remember what I told you last week in this overview of the section. This is a collection of sayings in two different places. Once when Jesus sent out the 12, once when he sent out the 70. And not everything in this section is all to be read, you know, with the idea that it was all said to one group at one time. It's a collection that Matthew put together in order to illustrate the rest of the events that we're going to follow in the next couple chapters. So, if it says here, don't go to the Gentiles and Samaritans, that's not a command for all time, all right? All right? You are allowed to go to Gentiles and Samaritans, if you can find one. This was only a very specific, limited time thing. Only to Israel, only for this very specific time. And the reason for that is the gospel was first to be offered to Israel. Jesus was first of all their Messiah, and they needed an opportunity to accept without any additional offense. Later on, when Gentiles were beginning to accept Christ as the Messiah, that was even more offensive for Jews. But Paul later writes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And that's what Jesus is doing here. What's important in here is that they were sent to a particular region. And that's what I want you to pick up. You have a region as well. Your life influences people that mine doesn't. You know people. You have friends, you have family, you have coworkers. They aren't mine. And that's the people you can reach. That's the people that you are sent to. We don't all have the same opportunities and the same influence. And ultimately, we need to have some connection to the lost. They're going out to do that. The sheep that are God's. I like this. The lost sheep of Israel. He's not saying the wild animals out there that you're supposed to tame. Is he? Saying they're sheep, they belong, and we're finding the ones who are lost. We're out there looking for the ones that need to be brought back to the herd, to the family of God, where they're supposed to be. A lost sheep is not a happy sheep. It's a sheep that needs a protector, a comforter. It needs the herd. It needs the shepherd. Lost is an image of not knowing where you are or how to get home. And you're supposed to go out there and show them how to get home. To be unlost is to be restored to your place. In the next section, Jesus gives the disciples guidelines. That's what I like to think. You know, here's the people he's going out, and then here's these guidelines. This is what I like you to do when you're out there. Boom, 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 boom. Some of these instructions are clearly for their immediate ministry. Okay, they're not intended to be all time. This is one of those things where you have to understand the context. What Jesus is about to say isn't for all time instruction. It was a very particular instruction for a particular group for a particular time. Ultimately, the point of them all is this. The disciples were to learn dependence on God. They needed to be dependent on what God would do, caring for them if they served him. Very important. They had to see it as God working through other people. One of the things, I hate to tell you this, one of the things I hate about being a pastor, and I probably have only told Melissa this, I absolutely hate it with a passion. And I hope that I'm getting past it, because I think I am. But I hate it. You want to know what it is? The thing I hate. I hate taking money from my friends to live off of. That is, one, it's somewhat humiliating. But more than that, you're my friends. I don't. I just tell you, this is where I'm at. And you're probably saying, I hope you're not saying, well, we hate giving to you. you get to hear truth. I tell you, I won't lie to you. I'll tell you the truth. I don't like it. I really don't. And yet I know this is the way God wants it to be. I know that. That doesn't make it, this is the kind of things that God has to change pastors too. But now that you know, that's the truth. That's the way it is. Well, hopefully I'm getting over that. It's like, okay, if God wants to put me here, then I guess he's going to make you suffer with supporting me. But that's the nature of this. I have to see it as an opportunity for you to give to God, for you to be part of ministry, for you to do this. And I know that in my head. The heart is sometimes slow to follow because it can be humiliating at times. And that's not to say I don't appreciate it when you sign a paycheck. I just want you to know this is what Jesus is telling his disciples here. And I'll get into more of that in a minute. Here's what he told them to do. Proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And to me, this is the most important thing. And I told you last week, and I'll say it again and again and again. When Jesus is going out there teaching people the good news of the kingdom, and when the disciples are out there teaching people the good news of the kingdom, Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. You really need to understand that. I fight against this idea that the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. It's part of the gospel, but it is not the full gospel. Okay? If it is, what were these people telling? Were the disciples going out and say, Jesus died on the cross for your sins? I guarantee you, without beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is not what they were saying. What were they saying? They were teaching the king is here. He's got a kingdom. The value system of the kingdom, we're to love one another sacrificially. And my question always will be for the church is, why then do we teach a different gospel? That's a serious question. Now, of course, the kingdom is established through death and resurrection. First of all, Christ, but then our own as we sacrificially love other people into that kingdom. They were teaching this gospel before the cross. The good news of the kingdom is who the king is and what the kingdom is like and what the value system is the kingdom, what the value system of the kingdom is, and that there's nothing else like it in the whole world. No other religion or philosophy or law or nation. And only those who want to be like Christ can come into it. Because that's the deal. It's what I like about the kingdom too. And that's why part of the gospel message is this. And Jesus makes it clear, and we'll get to this when we see him interacting with individuals. The deal is, there's a kingdom. And it doesn't cost you anything to come into it. And in this kingdom, everybody in it will forgive you from the king on down for anything you do. But there's a catch. If you want to be in the kingdom, you have to follow that same rule. You have to forgive anyone in the kingdom every time they get it wrong. The rule of the kingdom is to practice sacrificial love for one another. And the consequence of breaking that rule is to be forgiven. That's just crazy. And that's why it can't work in human worlds, in human kingdoms. Because you can't make anybody love, and you can't make anybody forgive. There has to be a willingness, and that's the beauty of the kingdom. That's why there's nothing like it. The rules apply equally to everyone in the kingdom, to the king as well as to the subjects. He follows the same rule. He sacrificially loves us, and he forgives us. He doesn't ask us to do anything he doesn't do himself. It's a beautiful place. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. In this part, he's telling them to heal and cast out demons. And the point here is that they would be doing the same thing that Jesus was doing. What I like about this, Jesus didn't keep the good stuff to himself. Can you imagine that? That's what we'd be like, right? All right? I got this power. Now, I want you to go and do the word part. You know, say these things. But I'm going to keep the magic stuff to me, right? I'm going to cast out the demons and heal the sick. You guys can be my entourage, the groupies, but I'll be the main guy. He doesn't do that. He lets them do the exact same stuff he's doing. Isn't that cool? He shared his power and his authority with them. He wasn't afraid of being diminished by any of them. He wasn't afraid of Peter running off and saying, I'm going to start the Peter cult. He wasn't worried about that. Why? The moment Peter did that, he wouldn't have anything to do. He'd have no gift left. Because the value of their work flowed from their connection to him. That's the truth for you. You can do everything he's doing, but the value only works. There's a dependency on how much you're like him. And the moment you break off and seek to create your own little kingdom, that's the moment he stops working with you. You're doing your kingdom, and you might be getting a following, but it's not Christianity anymore. The next one's in here. You received without paying, give without pay, and then acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. It's the one I was touching on earlier. Do not charge for your service on the one hand. The flip side, but you'll be cared for. They were to be unencumbered by life. They weren't to take two coats and extra pair of sandals and all this extra stuff. Sometimes that's the biggest problem that we have in life in terms of being sacrificial. We have too much junk. We have too much stuff. And it affects the service. Later on, they would take stuff and extra things and pack this and that. But they had to allow themselves to be supported. The laborer deserves his food. They would be fed and housed. God expected that. But they weren't supposed to shop around for the best accommodations. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. So they weren't supposed to shop around. If they went to a new community and they went to the well in the center or the gate and they were invited by somebody, come stay with me. And then they begin to share the gospel with that family. And then maybe a very wealthy person said, well, I got more room in my house and better food. Why don't you come stay with me while you're in town? Jesus said, don't do that. There's no need for that. You need just to be housed and fed, and that's enough. You don't need to do that. And there was an important thing there. They weren't supposed to be living in luxury, specifically to show preference to people of wealth. That was the danger that they would always face. And yet Jesus says, another guideline, reject those who reject you. If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. That was the way a Jewish person said, I really disassociate with you. See this dust from your town? Bang, bang, bang. I don't want it on me. That was a sign of judgment they were very familiar with. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. That's interesting words. You know, we get this picture of Jesus. Oh, everybody's okay. He didn't say that. I mean, you're going to be rejected. And he says, shake the dust off, demonstrating the judgment of God against that town. Well, why is this? If they would see the disciples go through even the action of that... You don't want me here? You don't want the message of the kingdom? You don't want me doing this, bringing this life and healing to you? Fine, judgment. And bang your sandals together. Brush everything off. What would that community be seeing? They'd be seeing that they're under judgment from God. And why is it going to be worse for them than Sodom and Gomorrah? Because they had a better opportunity. Sodom and Gomorrah, they didn't have Jesus show up or the disciples show up. It was just... One day somebody took away the good people and bam, they were in trouble. To have truth and snub it is worse than being ignorant. The truth of Christ when rejected, here's the fact. And the writer of Hebrews says this. If you have the truth of Christ handed out to you and you reject it, guess what? There's nothing else left. If you truly understand the kingdom and you truly understand what Jesus has for you and you say, I don't want that, there's nothing in this life to replace it. Jesus is the end game of life. I often consider that myself. I think about that question. And I guess I need to ask the right people, but here's the thing I think. How do people live without Christ? And I don't mean how do they get by. I'm not talking about not the crutch idea. I mean, what do you live for? And everybody's different, and everybody can have their own list of things. I mean, I'm obviously a little different because I'm a pastor, but what do? You live for your family? Wealth? Fame? Pleasure? Appetites? I mean, what is it? In the end, I mean, what? Because I don't get it. That was a question that I didn't get. How old am I? 25 years ago, I didn't get it. I don't. And other people probably have their list, and I'm fine with that. But I just don't get it. What Jesus is saying, if someone rejects you for the message of Christ, don't take it personally. We do, but he says don't. You need to have the freedom to be rejected and recognize it's not because of you. Continue, go to another place. Now, we don't abandon the relationships, but we're not bound when other people do. And the last one I'm going to give you this morning is this one here. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. He wants us to be wise and yet innocent. Sometimes, you know, we think of somebody being wise or crafty, and we don't think of innocence, do we? That's not a word that goes around along with innocence. And doves, you don't think of that's the smartest crayon in the box when you think of a dove. So Jesus is saying you need to have a careful balance here between being innocent and being astute. On the one hand, we must be wise as serpents. That means we're to be very aware of what might befall us. I mean, you know people, and you know the dangers of some people. In other words, don't be too trusting, don't be duped. But on the other hand, we're not to be so suspicious of people. You know, the people that are, oh, what's that person's agenda? You know, Jesus wasn't worried about that. If you're always full of fear and you're shunning outsiders, you're never going to be any good to anybody. Some Christians fail to realize that just because someone's not a Christian, that doesn't mean they're all bad or evil. Of course, there's something important missing, the component of Christ and his value system. But if we're not part of the lives of others, they'll never see it in us first. If we can't demonstrate the reality of our own faith, then what makes us think anyone else will believe it's real? In other words, if the kingdom cannot self-authenticate in love, then I hope you have the ability to do miracles because you're going to need it. Together, Jesus is describing what we are not to fall prey to the people who will harm us, but we're not to let that possible danger keep us from our work. So, in many ways, the absolute instructions Jesus gave in this passage don't apply to us. He's not really talking about you brushing the dust of your feet or not taking along an extra sandal. He's not teaching you those things. But there's still things there for you. So I drew out a few quick observations and applications for you. The main idea is that you're supposed to be a worker for the kingdom. Don't lose sight of that. Going out and sharing the message of the kingdom. The particulars aren't that important for us. The activity itself is the thing we can't avoid. We have been sent. And so really the only question is, are you doing your part in the harvest? If the kingdom is real in your life, you will be doing that.